And get started here. Now I'm going to do something a little bit different for me. And I hope to God and pray to God that it works out. Experimental preaching. Oh boy. No, it's going to be the truth. Okay. What I want to do is tell you a story. Now it is a scriptural story, but it's actually sort of an allegory, but it's not technically, because I don't really think it actually qualifies as an allegory, because this is actually a true story from the scripture. But I'm not going to read the scripture first. I'm going to tell you the story, and then we'll look at the scripture. And it is one most of us are probably a little familiar with, and some of us may be very familiar. But I've changed the names. Not to protect the guilty. I know. I remember Dragnet. But I actually have not changed the names. Instead of using the words of names that are in the scriptures, I'm using the meanings of those names, which does have meaning in the scriptures. And only to show us a deeper meaning and make it maybe just a little more clear as to what I'm talking about and what the scriptures are actually saying. I agree wholeheartedly with Walter that an allegory does not reveal a truth. It may illustrate it. It should illustrate it, or you really shouldn't be using it. But I like allegories. You know? I remember the first time I read Pilgrim's Progress. Now, I had never read it until the Lord had converted me. And I'm telling you, that book was a blessing to my soul. Because I recognized the truth in it. Because it had happened to me. And I had been taught some of, you know, I mean, this is, you know, I was a young believer. I had been taught some of the things of the truth of God's grace in Jesus Christ. And that is what John Bunyan, not Paul Bunyan, John Bunyan, wrote about. But I remember speaking to a man as I had been reading it, and then the book was on the table. And this fellow had represented himself as a Christian. And his version of the book, or his reception of the book, was different than mine. Because he looked at it and he said, "Oh yeah, Pilgrim's Progress. I had to read that a while back in college." His description of the book was this, and I quote, because I remember this, "Dry as dust." And it just went. It just shocked me. Because this fella had actually represented himself to me as a Christian. Mm-hmm. But now there was some suspicion there because he also was a lawyer. Now, you know how I know, you guys know how I feel about liars, okay? So that's what I was saying about an oxymoron. Christian lawyer. It's almost like ChristianMingle.com. Well, the oxymoron is like these two things don't go together. Now, the classic oxymoron is military intelligence, especially if you've been in the Army or the Navy or the Marines or anything else for that matter, maybe even the Coast Guard, I don't know. But I told Debbie the other day we have a new oxymoron. It's called Senate Intelligence Committee. But I do. I like allegories. Yes. If they represent the truth of God.
Right.
Because allegories can show that in the Old Testament, we have the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
The truth about him and his gospel and his work and the results of his work. Because, as we have stated and will continue to state here, there is only one gospel.
Yes, one gospel.
There is only one Lord, there is only one truth, and there is only one well-beloved, well-pleasing Son of God.
Yeah.
Now, also, there is only one people of God.
Amen. Yeah.
And they are known as His children, His elect, His sons and daughters, His brethren, His branches, His olive tree, His sheep, His beloved. Now, did I leave anyone out? But I'm sure I did. But the common denominator is the one people is His. And the story of the Old Testament and the New is His story. Now, you may discover things about yourself, you may discover things about others in the Scripture, but it's His story.
Yes.
And this is a story which we discover, can discover, some things about ourselves and some things about Him. And it's the story of a man called Heard of God, H-E-A-R-D. Now, Heard of God, I'll just say it out loud. He is one of God's people. It becomes plainly so in the story. He was named this by his mother. But there's a duality to his name. His mother named him Heard of God because she had asked him from the Lord. She had asked to have a child from the Lord. She had asked of the Lord, and the Lord heard her.
Yeah.
And the Lord remembered her. That's what it states. She had been barren for years, but she had prayed to the Lord. Oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you his mother's name. Heard of God's mother is called Grace. That's right. Heard of God is a son of grace. She had been barren for years, and she went to the temple and she prayed for the Lord to give her a child. And Grace swore to dedicate that child to the Lord if the Lord deigned to give her a child. So Grace's son was born because the Lord remembered Grace. I like that. I like that thought. I like that thought. Here's where part of that double meaning comes in, though, because the Lord also heard the voice of Heard of God. Now that'll come later. That's part of the double meaning. Heard of God was born because of grace. And because he is the son of grace, he is heard of God. You got it coming and going.
Yeah.
Because if it's not there before you're born, it's not going to be there after you're born.
Right.
See, there's something to allegory sometimes. But this is, like I said, this is scripture, and there is proof of it in here. Well, anyhow, the first description we have of Heard of God is actually not a description of him. It's talking about his family tree. I already told you about his mother. His mother's name, Grace. And the reason I say that is because her name is called Grace. It's translated grace or favored. But it actually, I looked in the Hebrew, it has the same root word as the scripture says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That word grace translated there has the same root word as Heard of God's mother. He was born of grace. And he's always been the son of grace. And you can take that whichever way you want. If it's not there before, it won't be thereafter.
Yeah.
And if grace isn't involved, you're not a son of grace.
Right.
I like that. I can't help it. In the birth of Heard of God, Heard of God was no help. Before the birth of Heard of God, he was of no help to grace. Grace did not need the help of the Son of Grace. Heard of God's Father, it's called God has created, or sometimes God has possessed. So we are told in this genealogy here that Heard of God's Father, God has created, was married to Grace, which means that at one time, God has created, married, Grace. I bet that was a wedding to see. I would like to have seen it and met the happy couple, because I would have liked to have seen the joining of God has created and Grace. Because here they are. God has created Grace. God has possessed Grace. And these two became one flesh. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. It's not going to happen. You can't separate God has created from Grace.
Right.
They will not be separated, because it states plainly that God has created, loved Grace. They were together. They became one. Now Grace prayed fervently for a son. And Heard of God was the product of God has created and Grace as a blessing from the Lord. It's clearly stated that I'll do it in a minute. It's clearly stated, well, I did say it before, that after the prayer of Grace, she conceived because the Lord remembered Grace. The Lord remembered her. This birth, this life of a son of Grace, was as a direct result of an action of God, of the Lord. Now, his grandfather was called Compassionate. And out of Compassionate had come God has created. And Compassionate had married, Compassionate's son had married Grace. His great-grandfather was called He of God. And out of He of God had come Compassionate. Now, the one thing I saw here was that there's a lot of people who try to put compassion above everything, as they try to use the aspect of God's love as the supreme aspect. Well, it ain't so. God is love. God is love, but God is holy.
Yes.
And His love is holy.
Yes.
His holiness is not love. His love is holy. His supreme description is one of holiness,
yeah,
of perfection, of separation, of holiness. There's no other word for it. And everything is derived from God, not everything God is. What is it, Walter? Here's the standard and God fits it. No. God's the standard. Love is Him. His great-grandfather was called Abasement. And I thought about this because Abasement had a son called He of God, who had a grandson called Compassionate, and all this. But then I thought about what Paul's statement made that he wrote. Well, he wrote it once. He may have stated it many times. He says, Paul wrote, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The Son of Grace has a history of coming from abasement and abounding. The Son of Grace will know both. Abasement is in the lineage of the child of grace. And his great-great-great-grandfather was called Honeycomb. And that stumped me for a minute. I didn't understand that. But then you think about what a honeycomb is. It is sweetness personified. In that time, in those days, there was nothing sweeter than a honeycomb. I always remember how in the Old Testament they use the phrase the fatness of the land, which means the bounty, the goodness, the best. And the sweetness of a honeycomb in those days was not to be overcome. There was nothing sweeter. They did not have high fructose corn syrup in those days. But you had a honeycomb. Now this is where the lineage is brought to, actually ends in the story. There was a man called Honeycomb who had a child named Abasement, who had a son called He of God, who had a son called Compassionate, who had a son called God Has Created, who married Grace, and who had a son called Heard of God. Now that's a family tree. Sweetness, compassion, abasement, He of God. That's a family tree. Starts in sweetness, it goes through abasing, compassion, creation, and grace, and it ends up being Heard of God. And I'm saying this is the way of every child of grace. Now, in this story, Grace only has one son. But I'm saying this is the way of conversion for every child of grace. It's going to show it here. This family tree inevitably led to one called Heard of God. Now, it seems maybe it's way too coincidental, but I suspect a purpose or a plan. There always has been. Nah, because I know there's a purpose and a plan.
Yes.
There's a time for every purpose under heaven. And there is only one story. His story. Now, where this comes from is the book of 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel 1 and verse 1, now there is a certain man of Ramathaimzophon. And I practice saying that word, but the plumbing got in my way. Of Mount Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah. Elkanah is God has created. That's what the name means. The son of Jeroham. Jeroham means compassionate. The son of Elihu. God of him or he of God is what that translates. The son of Tohu, which is abasement or lowly. And the son of Zuph, which means honeycomb. An Ephrathite. And he had two wives, and the name of one was Hannah. And that's the word grace, or favored. And the other, Peninnah, which means jewel. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And it tells the story of how Hannah went up to the temple. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. That's verse 10. And verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the afflictions of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now this is the same Eli that had a couple of sons that were troublemakers and problems. But then he suspected that Hannah was drunk. She wasn't. They went home. Verse 19, it says, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered grace. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time had come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel. And that means heard of God. And it says here, because I have asked him of the Lord. Grace was heard of God. That's why she named the boy that. Now, if we go to chapter 3, the child Samuel has been given to the priesthood, to Eli. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. God had not been speaking to anyone. There was no open vision. In verse 4, we see that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli. This happened two more times. The Lord spoke to Samuel. Samuel heard, but he didn't know who was speaking to him. Samuel heard the voice of the Lord, but at the time, it says it right here. Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. God speaks, you'll hear.
Yes.
You may not understand. And you may go to the wrong place to look for an answer.
Right.
Or to answer. but you keep reading, God will keep calling, and you will answer the right place.
That's right,
because the third time he went to Eli, and Eli finally figured it out. Of course, he was getting woken up out of a sound sleep. And I can understand being a little groggy. And he said, no, Samuel, you go back. And if peradventure the Lord call thee again, say, speak, Lord, thy servant listen. Sometimes it's in the providence of God, and actually it's in the purpose of God, that you'll need some instructions from a man to understand the word of the Lord.
Yes, that's right.
It's there.
Yeah.
It's there. There are no means in the voice that speaks to you. But there are means in the revelation of the Lord's word.
Right. That's right.
And you may go to the wrong place first, even though God has spoken to you. This can take some time.
Yes. Sure.
But this is the way of the conversion of every son of grace.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I like that. So the fourth time, the Lord came, and this is a little more descriptive, and stood. Who is this? That's Christ. No one else is standing on the earth as the Lord except Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Now, it is the pre-incarnate Christ. But the Lord came and stood and called, as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. Guess what? The Lord heard of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The hearing. Samuel heard first, because the speaking from the Lord always comes first. And then Samuel answered. In that order. Always in that order.
Always. Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. We read a few weeks ago, the day is coming and now is when those that are dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Samuel heard it the first time. He didn't understand it. He didn't respond to God. There are some people, I've heard their testimonies, and there are some people here. I know your testimony, some hope. That the first response to the truth of God preached is rejection. And they'll go somewhere else. But if you are a son of grace, you will come to see his word. Why? Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of Lord yet revealed. It was going to be. And it was. And then the Lord spoke to him. I'm not going into that, what he said, because that was bad news for Eli. But if you want to back up just one chapter to chapter 2, we have the prayer of Hannah. And I really like this prayer. I'm just going to start in verse 6 for a few things, because this concerns Grace's love for her son. Hannah's love for her son and what the Lord had given her. And she knew everything came from the Lord. The Lord killeth and the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. And here is a two-letter word that just hits me really hard sometimes. It doesn't say that he raises up the beggar and the poor and sets them with kings and princes. He raises them up to set them there.
Right.
He raises up the poor of the dust and lifteth up the beggar out of the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. It's not of man. It's of the Lord. From the beginning of it to the end of it. From before you're a son of grace to after you're a son of grace. It's all of the Lord. And I can't go without reading this. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Now, if there's a definition of madness, of insanity, well, here it is. You're an adversary of the Lord. If you're an adversary of the Lord, you're crazy. And you're going to be broken. In pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth. And he shall give strength unto his king. Ooh, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And exalt the horn of his anointed. So my Bible's got a little star there. That means that's one of those messianic prophecies. His anointed, his Christ. Everything is in Jesus Christ. The only reason anyone can be heard of God is because the Lord remembered grace. And God has created married grace before the Son of Grace ever appeared on the scene. It's all of grace. It's all of him. And this is the way of conversion, what we spread in Samuel 3, for every child of grace. God will speak and you'll hear. And you will no more be uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, what? And you will have the word of the Lord revealed unto you. He will see to it. Because that's also part of his purpose and part of being a son of grace. It's all his. Excuse me. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for this time and this place. But most of all, thankful for you, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the salvation you've given us. Thank you for the blood you shed to purchase our redemption. And thank you for bringing it to pass in time that we might know thee and the true and only living God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.